The book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner.
All right, I can't think of a better way to pick it up with Peter than with two miracles like this. But as you're going to see next week, this is not just another story in the book of Acts about miracles authenticating the message of Jesus, but this is a providential move of God to lead Peter to Joppa to Simon the tanner. And I'm not talking like Full House tanners, like I'm talking like unclean tanners. Tanners dealt with the carcasses of dead animals in that day. So that was a practice prohibited by the Jews and was considered to be very unclean. God is about to unleash the gospel to the unclean. It's an amazing, cool hand move, sovereign move of God. So that's next week. But before we do that, we're just going to kind of zoom into these two miracles. Just so you know, if you are new, we've talked lots about miracles, lots about healing here through Acts, specifically 3 and 5 with Peter. Remember his shadows healing, all that kind of stuff. So if you have questions about miracles, healing that I don't answer today, chances are we probably talked about them in the last few gatherings there. So you can go there. With that, let's zoom in. If you have your Bibles, it's always good to kind of read in your own words or on your own iPhone. So go there. We're going to pick it up. Verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So Peter is on mission all throughout Israel. And it says here that he lands in Lydda to visit the saints. Lydda's just between Jerusalem and Joppa. Here's a map of that. Just you can kind of quickly see where it is. 10 miles from Joppa, right on the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Okay, now in order for us to really appreciate this miracle, I need you to put yourselves in his shoes emotionally. So I need you to come with me emotionally to visit this Aeneas. Imagine this is a guy who's lying on a mat, probably this thin, for 8 years. I mean, that's 96 months. I Googled it. 2,922 days. He's on this mat. Now, you got to know, we're in a time here where there's not a lot of modern technology. There's no wheelchairs. There's no special kind of treatment. There's no computers, no chips, anything like that. This is this guy's life for 8 years. Paralyzed. I mean, anytime he needed to go anywhere, do anything, he needed help. So think about what got you in this room this morning. Like, what are the steps that got you here? Every single detail, like getting in the shower, doing all that kind of stuff, he would have had to have someone do that for him, which means he would have had to have someone bathe him. Remember, again, back in that day, there's not a lot of showers. They don't have that kind of technology. So he'd probably got a sponge bath, even if he got one. So this guy smelled. Every time he needed to go to the bathroom, I don't want to be vulgar here, but he would have needed help. Like, either someone would have had to roll him over or take him to the public washroom and clean him. So just imagine the dignity you lose, the shame you feel. I mean, just tough. I mean, there were probably times where no one was there to help him and he had to go. So he just went on his mat. I mean, just hopeless. And when you're paralyzed, right? This isn't a one-time deal. If you're paralyzed and you need to go to the bathroom, you need to eat, or you need to do anything, you can't. He can't even make his own food. Back in the day, I mean, he couldn't even start his own online business from home. Why? Because all you could do back then was fish or construction or work in the market. So he's got, I mean, literally nothing. Hopeless. Emotionally, man, I mean, we know he's older than 8 years old, so he knows what it's like to have ran. He can remember. He's looking out in the community. He can remember what it's like to laugh and hang out. And I mean, he's 10 miles from the Mediterranean, so he probably had nights on the sunset just enjoying it, swimming, fishing, and it's all gone. It's just on a mat, fighting off flies. I've never been here. I've never had anything happen to me like that, but I have honestly felt the emotional ripples of this kind of pain. My mom, when she was 35, was diagnosed with MS. My parents were missionaries in Indonesia. It was her last year in Indonesia, and she was diagnosed with MS. And in her crying out moment to God, she opened the Bible. God spoke to her in John and said, "This disease won't lead to death, but it'll be for my glory." And so for the last 21 years, my mom's been in a wheelchair. Ever since I can remember, she's been in a wheelchair. And so, man, I remember just times where she would say things like, "I used to play tennis and I used to run with you boys." And me and my brother, we had a huge lawn. We'd always argue like who would cut the grass. Be like, "I don't want to cut it." My mom would come and be like, "I would love to cut the grass." And we're like, "Oh." So we both go cut the grass. And she would come out and give us iced tea and just watch us. And my mom is an incredible woman of faith. I mean, she's lived this verse and gave God glory in all of this. And I even called her this morning, told her I was just preaching about her. So he's going to receive more glory. And but I remember dark nights of the soul for her. And she would say things like, "I wish I was dead." And so emotionally, like some of you know what that's like. You wish you were dead. Like some of you maybe have had or now have chronic pain. You know the toll that kind of stuff takes on you. It's hard. You just feel wrecked. This guy is wrecked. And this is not only his reality that day, but it's his reality until he dies. He's on a mat. We could keep going. He can't go in the temple. He's considered unclean. I mean, he is just wrecked. And here's my point. The Bible says, there he found a man named Aeneas. Our Jesus, he finds and loves wrecked people. He does. And some of you are here today and you feel absolutely wrecked. And our Jesus comes to you today. Some of you know people who are absolutely wrecked and you're devastated for them. You need to know that our God, our Jesus, pursues them, loves them, and can and does heal them. Jesus loves and finds wrecked people. Let's see what happens, verse 34. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Literally, Jesus Christ is at this very moment healing you. "Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. Okay, so you imagine this. You're on a mat fighting off flies. You kind of see this guy walking through the crowd like he's looking for something. And then all of a sudden he's standing over you with a huge smile on his face. And you're like, "Well, that's weird." And then he looks down and with this huge smile, you hear for the first time these huge warmth, tender words. And you hear your name, "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And all of a sudden you just feel this huge warmth run through your body and you just get up and rise. And all of a sudden you're standing and your mat is right there for 8 years. And you're standing. I mean, imagine that moment. I think one of the best things that's come close for me in kind of feeling that moment, we just did this for Film and Theology, 127 hours. If you haven't seen, I'm going to ruin it for you. But in the movie, this guy's living his kind of dream. He's going out in the canyon, and he falls, and a rock comes down and crushes his arm, and it's stuck, so he can't go anywhere. So it's 127 hours of him walking through the emotional trauma. I mean, like, he films himself saying goodbye to his mom and dad. I mean, it's a really good movie, and it's really kind of gospel-centered because he's ready to die, and then in one of his hallucinations, he sees a future version of his son, Jesus, and he finds the will to live. And he cuts off his arm. Like, he just starts cutting it off, has to break it off. And he pulls back. And there's this moment where he starts trembling and falls on the rock as he looks at the rock with his arm in it. And it's interesting. In the interview, this is a real story. In the interview, he's shaken and overwhelmed, not because of the pain of seeing his arm there. He's overwhelmed because he's free. Like, he thought he was going to die there. It's a beautiful feeling. And this is this guy. I mean, he's standing on the mat that spent the last 8 years. And I love it. It's awesome. Look again at what he tells him. He tells him two things. One, rise. I want to point this out. Even if he got healed from paralysis, even if his brain could go, hey, leg, move, and the leg moves, he hasn't walked on those legs for 8 years. 2,920 days. That would take a lot of days and weeks of physio to gain kind of strength back in his muscle. But Jesus Christ not only takes his sickness, but he heals him fully. He gives him the muscles it would take to rise. That's what our Jesus does. Our Jesus heals wholly, heals completely. That's the gospel. Our Jesus so completely heals that he makes us white, perfect, righteous. And so I don't know what kind of paralyzing pain you feel this morning. I'm not talking just physical. I mean, some of you have had experiences in your life that have just absolutely wrecked you. I mean, just paralyzed you emotionally, mentally, physically. And you're a wreck. I saw this so vividly. My wife's going to kill me, but I'll say it. My wife does something called TV in theology, where she watches a lot of TV and then loves Jesus. And so so when I'm dying to myself, like Christ loves the church, I'll watch with her. And so one of the shows she watches is, well, she watches shows like I'm going to tell you. Teen Mom 2. Okay, have you seen this show? So this is a show where cameramen follow these teens who got pregnant, and they are just showing what a wreck these girls' lives are. And there's this one girl, I watched it Monday, her name's Janelle. I mean, I've never seen this because, praise God, I've been in a home where I haven't had a lot of verbal abuse, but I've never seen it. Like, her mom has so absolutely paralyzed her. I mean, every word you can just see slices her open. And this girl, like, you can see it on her face. She doesn't feel. Like, she's absolutely dead. And my wife's just in tears, going, she needs Jesus. She needs to hear that her father loves her. Just in tears. James, can we adopt her? I'm like, baby, I don't think MTV will let us, but I can call them. Just, it's a true story. She wanted to adopt her. She actually wanted to adopt all of them. It should be really stressful. Yeah. But you can see it in people. And maybe this is you, but you just mask it well. But you do anything to feel whole again. You do anything to feel clean again, to feel loved, to feel healed. And I want you to know, if that's you, Jesus Christ comes to you today and can and does heal you. Zechariah 13:1 says, "For on this day shall come atonement, be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened to cleanse them from sin," and that word, uncleanness. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings just so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So Jesus on the cross not only dies to take sin, make atonement, make us at one with God, taking our penalty, which we deserve, rises again, but he takes the shame. He takes the pain of all the sins done to you as well. So on the cross, those sins that made you feel shame, that paralyzed you, were done to him. And he took it. And he bore it, despising the shame. And in him, we now have a new identity that is clothed in his righteousness, his love, his forgiveness, and his wholeness. Look, it's no coincidence that in Revelation, we're wearing white. We're wearing white. Brand new physical, new bodies, white. And some of you, many of you, are here today and you still believe you are what paralyzed you. You're not. You're not. You're not. So rise. Rise. Accept the healing and forgiveness and the work of Jesus and let him begin to define you. True healing, real comfort is having your identity rooted in something deeper than your relationships, deeper than your past hurts, deeper than your possessions, achievements, wealth, health, circumstance, or even your ability to figure it all out. Real comfort, real joy, real healing is found when we embrace the identity of the one who purified us, loves us, and holds us in the hollow of his hand. The Bible says, in Jesus, you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 15, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is who you are. That's who you are. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Not going to be one or getting there. You are new. You're new. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. And look, some of you have heard Jesus say your name. And you've heard Jesus, you felt Jesus heal you, but have not acted in faith to embrace his love and healing. And so follow me here. I don't want to go down a heretical path, but one commentator explained this really well. He says this: if Jesus tells a paralyzed man to get up and he gets up, Jesus works the miracle. But if I'm the paralyzed man and Jesus tells me to get up and I obey and get up, I act the miracle. You see that? There is a daily active believing and trusting in Jesus' truths for us that he's calling us to embrace this morning. But so many of us, sadly, including some of you in this room, don't rise because you believe the lie that Jesus isn't enough and that you need to somehow self-atone for it. Which, if that's you, at the bottom level is selfish. As if your way of healing is better than his. It's not. And so can I plead with you, like in love, to stop making this about you. You're not the exception. Jesus loves you too. You're not the exception. He doesn't just love the people around you and not you. He loves you too. So quit laying down on the mat of lies. He loves you too. You're not the exception. And if you spend much of your time as a Christian focused on what paralyzed you and not more time on what Jesus Christ has done to heal you, I don't think you've stood up. And you need to stand this morning. You need to hear the voice of Jesus say, rise. You make your bed. Okay, so what does that mean? Let's talk about that. The second thing he says, make your bed. Is it like, okay, man, it's kind of a messy room. Can you clean up here, please? No. Here's what I think he's doing. I think he's got a huge smile on his face, and he's like, Aeneas, you're not going to need that mat anymore. So make it. Make your bed. What he's telling him is, hey, live life. Act as if what happened to you actually happened to you. You can make your bed now. It's great. It's what Jesus does. He's a good Jesus. Okay, what's the result of Jesus' miracle? See it, verse 35? Mission. He always does this. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. This is the book of Acts. Every time the glory of God is displayed through the miracles of Jesus, through the apostles, people get saved. It's awesome. God is on the move going, here's what the kingdom's like. Here's what the kingdom's like. Here's what the kingdom's like. And in the book of Acts, every miracle authenticates the saving, changing kingdom message of Jesus. Okay, so we have another miracle. It gets better. Verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. Just wait, because this is going to get funny for me, which translated means Dorcas. Okay, that's your new name for if you're looking for a kid's name. It's going to be Dorcas. This poor girl, honestly, seriously, can you imagine her first day of school? Right? Steven here? Dorcas. Is there a Dorcas? She's like, it's Tabitha, says Dorcas. You're Dorcas, right? Like here's the funny thing about that. She should be mad. Why? Because Luke doesn't really even need to mention this. Her translated name means gazelle. Like that's not even spiritual. So maybe to his favor, because I don't want to make fun of Luke while I'm preaching. Maybe he knows that some people know her as Dorcas and Tabitha. So she was making such a huge impact in the community that people knew her differently by her translated name. So to his credit, but still, you know, every time someone preaches that, they got to make fun of her. All right. What do we learn about Dorcas? She was full of good works and acts of charity. We learn one, she's a disciple of Jesus, and two, she's just a great, fruitful woman of Jesus. I mean, she's just doing great things. This would be the equivalent today as just one of your small group leaders. I mean, just an amazing woman of God, always invites you in, serves you, makes like stuff for you when you're sick, kind of spends the night with you, just making sure your problems are going away. Like this is a great, noble, God-fearing, awesome, beautiful, Jesus-loving woman who put others first. And we're blessed at Westside to have many Dorcases in our church. It goes on to say, in those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, which is a ceremonial cleanse, they led her in an upper room. As often as we can, we want to mention, I mean, this text just gives us, I mean, I couldn't skip by it. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean we won't bleed or get sick and die. And I point this out because this is one of the hardest things. How many of you know someone, great man of God, great woman of God, doing great ministry, dies? I mean, dies young and leaves a family. That's hard, right? We kind of go, Jesus, like, are you kidding? Like, she was doing all these great things. There's a danger in that I want to warn you. There's this idea out there that because she has done all these good things, somehow God owes her. That's not biblical. It's not. And it has ruined many people's faith. So I just want to tell you my great fear for you. But I'm going to make sure I read it so I don't mess this up. But my great fear is that so much of what you're ingesting in our culture and sadly in much of the evangelical thinking and teaching will not be enough to sustain your joy, will not be enough to sustain your faith when the tragedies of this earth finally catch up to you. Like one pastor said, so much of what's being taught today is in the end subtle idolatry. And what I mean by that is if you follow Jesus so that you can get a better marriage, or you can get a healthier life, you fill in the blank. If you're following Jesus to get this end goal, then what you are is an idolatry. Because you seek not God, rather what you think he can get you. That's not biblical Christianity. This idea that you get to control God with your behavior, that you do this and that forces God to do that, is just nowhere to be seen. I mean, look at the primary example, John the Baptist. Jesus says there's no greater man than John the Baptist, and he gets his head cut off after a king watches a 13-year-old strip. Like, it's just not there. The Bible tells us again and again that everything around us is in the process of being taken away. And it's in our suffering that we find treasure. And look, I know some of you may push back. And it's good to ask Jesus for healing. And it's good to ask Jesus for blessing. Jesus wants us to look to him, but please don't use God for something else. Those things were all designed to lead you to him. If in the end it doesn't give you more of him, then who cares? And you got to hear this all the time. We deserve hell. We deserve hell. We do. And Jesus, he gives us grace. He gives us grace. He loves and finds wrecked people. I mean, Tuesday afternoon, I'm just had lunch with a person who's just walking me through what it was like to lose a godly man with cancer, to opening my email, hey, can you pray? My friend just got into a car accident. She might be brain dead. To next email, I just lost my job. To Norm calling me and going, hey, I just want to let you know, one of our great pastor friends has cancer. To Friday afternoon, Japan. Like, this isn't our home. This isn't home. It's not home. So here's what we can be confident of. Jesus is good. His love sustains. And if our lives, no matter how they end, if you're a believer in here and Christ is your treasure and joy, it ends with him. Like, can we be honest here? Dorcas is in heaven. I mean, everything she lived her life for found its end in wanting more of Jesus. And that's what she got. Like, it's amazing. And the reason I talked through this and took an opportunity to talk about this from that verse, because you know, and many of you have seen so many people's faith wrecked when someone they love dies. Like, I know so many people don't come to church, well, because 10 years ago, God took this person who was doing great things. What's up with that? Right? That's why I say that. So, look, it's okay to ask God why. If that why is rooted in this kind of deep angst and hurt, like, I'm going to miss them. But be careful. It's not rooted in this wrong, unbiblical view that somehow because that person lived pretty good, God owes them. It's just not there. All right. Verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him up to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. You can just feel the emotional pain in that room. Like, look at what she did. I mean, look at the impact she made in this community. I want you to notice again, too, because you're going to see it next week. This is the event in the sovereign hand of God that's going to lead him to Joppa, to Simon the Tanner, to the unclean, to the wrecked people. It's awesome. Verse 40, but Peter put them all outside and he knelt down and prayed. Notice where the power lies. He knows it's going to be Jesus. And so he kneels down and he prays humbly. Don't you just wish you could hear what he prayed? Like, what did you pray? I think he has in the back of his mind probably many different memories of Jesus healing. There's one because he heals Tabitha the same way Jesus heals a girl named Talitha. And Jesus heals this girl and says, Talitha, arise. He says the same words. Talitha, little girl, I say to you, arise. Whatever he prays, he knows in his heart Jesus is going to work this miracle. The kingdom's going to be displayed. So turning to the body, he said to Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Woo! This is our Jesus. He not only loves wrecked people, heals hurting people, but our Jesus brings life to dead people. And he does this all the time. And he does this with us. Jesus raises the dead. And as awesome and cool as this story is, all it is a glimpse. Like, all this is for them and us is a glimpse, a hiccup, a foreshadow of what God intends for us at the end of the age. Like, we will rise. We will rise. This isn't your home. You'll rise. This is an outward display of a greater inward unfolding reality of the kingdom of God that's going to find its end when we rise. Like, it's just so cool of Jesus to give us these little hiccups. And it shakes the whole community. It's awesome. And I want to point out too, yeah, it's a great thing that Dorcas comes back to life. But if you're Dorcas, you have to die again. That'd be the worst. Right? As you study stuff like this, like I don't want to boast myself. If you think a lot about the Bible, you kind of go, how does this work? So I talked to Norm about it too. And the Bible doesn't say, but I'm going to kind of throw out some fun ideas that I just thought of since we're here. How does this work? Like, for example, if Jesus says on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, and Paul says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord, was it like Dorcas was in heaven enjoying her new body and just worshiping, and all of a sudden, no! Like, what are you doing? I was there! Probably not, right? Because you don't see that kind of response. So here's our two theories. One, Jesus could have talked to her and said, hey, look, you're going to go back to display my kingdom. Or he just didn't let her rise. He just used her, allowed her just to stay dead for a period of time because he was going to display his kingdom. It's really cool. But he does it. He raises her from the dead. Jesus does this three times. It's called what theologians call revivification or revivification. It's where dead persons receive life, come back in a mortal body and live for a duration of time, and then ultimately die again to rise again, to receive a glorified, resurrected, perfected body that will never taste death again. It's awesome. Just in case you're a skeptic in here, little history. Writing about Jesus' miracles less than 100 years after, Quadratus wrote to the Emperor Hadrian, the persons who were healed and those who were raised from the dead by Jesus were not only seen when they were healed and raised, but were also present also afterwards, and not merely during the time that the Savior walked upon the earth, but after his departure also. And they were still there for a considerable time, so that some of them lived even until our time. Our Jesus heals and raises dead people. And if I can make the connection, because I think that's the point of the text, this is us, spiritually. We're all Aeneas, paralyzed. We can't seek after God. We don't worship him first. We don't enjoy him first. He isn't our treasure because we can't. Why? Because we're like Dorcas, dead, spiritually dead. We need Jesus to say, Tabitha, arise. We're dead. Let me prove this to you. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So 10:45, last Sunday, a girl comes up to me, like almost running, and she's in tears, tears of joy. Like just tears of joy. I'm shaking. She's like, I don't know what's happening, but all of a sudden, like everything Norm was saying, like I understood, and all the words that we were singing were for me. She's like, what happened? I was like, you were made alive. And she's like, I know. I'm like, you're a Christian. She's like, I know. And then we just hugged. No one led her to Christ. God said, Tabitha, arise. And she was like, everything just came. It's awesome. That's what Jesus does. Our Jesus raises dead people. It's awesome. And if you feel or you hear your name being said by Jesus, arise, turn from your sin and receive him. It's awesome. What's the result? What do we think? Mission, right? What happens? What happens when Jesus goes, glory, 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. God does spiritually in the hearts of the people of Joppa what he just did physically for Tabitha. And if you're here this morning and you're hurrying, you're just hurting, you're like Aeneas, you feel wrecked. Can I encourage you to act the miracle? To stand. Like, get off that mat. You're not that person anymore. And if you're not a Christian and you feel just this, turn to Jesus. He makes you a new creation. And receive him. And then stand. And maybe for you, that's going to your small group or getting into a small group. Maybe finding a few people or even your leader and just unpacking some of those paralyzing things. This is what I believe. This is what hurt. This is what. And have them love you. Teach the gospel to you. Show you who you are now. Pray for you. We had a girl in our small group, chronic pain. Didn't know for 9 months. And I find out. And I'm like, why haven't you told me? She's like, I'll figure it out. I'm like, no, that's not the church. We're here to. She's like, I know. I need to tell people. So she told the small group one night. We just went around her, prayed for her, loved her, encouraged her. It was one of the best nights we ever had. It was awesome. Look, what the enemy doesn't want is for you to expose darkness. Like, so just you take that darkness and you throw it in the light by the power of Jesus. Throw it in the light. So you need people, like we've seen with Paul. We need people. We need community. Maybe standing for you is praying. Like, I would just challenge you, if you just need to start somewhere, Norm and Nicole Funk will be at the back and they will just pray over you. Maybe that's how you stand. If you are new here to Westside, I want to remind you, because last week a guy came up here and just said, hey, is it possible to be with the pastor? So I thought it was a great opportunity in text to kind of say, how does Westside help hurting people? So I'm just going to tell you 4 ways Westside helps hurting people. Number one is small group. Like I just said, the best way to get help, to be known, to just be in a community where you're doing life together is your small group. But that's going to take courage. You're going to take off your mask. Maybe you don't have to do it in front of everyone. Find a few people, but get into a small group, get into community and expose. I mean, it's a great place. Your leaders are trained and love you. I mean, they love you. Like this, no small group leaders, like they don't get paid. They give their lives for people. They're amazing. Second way we help hurting people is you can meet with a pastor. You can meet with a pastor. You can do that. You can go online. You can book an appointment. You can call the office, but you can meet with the pastor. We're going to point you to Jesus. Our biggest passion is to help you see Jesus. And so we'd love to meet with you. Jer right now is the guy who's heading that up, and he does a phenomenal job. In addition, here's why we say meet with the pastor first, is we really want for your life what God wants for your life. And so that's why if you're going to sign up for counseling, which I'm going to tell you in a second, you meet with a pastor because we want to just kind of help you see what does God want for you first. And then if you feel and we see you may benefit from some ongoing counseling, we have Westside Counseling. We have a girl who comes in on Fridays and counsels. And so in some cases, you'll go there. And then also, if you're sick, I mean, you're chronic pain. We did this last week with a girl right after 11:45. The elders will come around her, anoint you with oil, and pray healing over you, like James 5 says. So we do that. We are here for you. But in all of those means, it's all about Jesus. All we're going to do is point you to your Redeemer, point you to the hope, point you to the gospel. We're not your saviors. We just point you to your Savior. But we're here for you. So you can know you're loved. John 16:33. I've said these things to you, to his disciples, this is Jesus, that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's coming. But in me, you'll have peace. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So the same power that's running the universe and holding your cells together so you can think will be the power that will give you a new body. It's crazy. Romans 8, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. I mean, it's not even compare. Your suffering doesn't even compare. You don't even begin to start comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But we ourselves, further down in that passage, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. How long, God? How long with this MS? How long with this cancer? As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Our Jesus is coming back. And our Jesus loves wrecked people, and he heals hurting people, and he raises and gives life to dead people. So that's something to sing about. So we're going to stand and we're going to reflect the love of Jesus as we respond to him for all that he is and reflect back through singing.